Well, please have Exodus 14 open, but also just listen or read with me Hebrews chapter 11, verse 29, and chapter 12, and verses 1 and 2. Because Exodus 14 is a chapter with 31 verses and a huge amount of detail, and so much in there, we can't cover everything. This morning, we can't go through every tiny detail of that chapter. How could we distill chapter 14 of Exodus into one verse? Well, it would be quite difficult, wouldn't it? But the writer of the Hebrews has managed to do that. The writer of the Hebrews, Hebrews 11 and verse 29, distills the whole of chapter 14 of Exodus into one verse. And he talks about they, those Israelites, Moses and Aaron, all those people, hundreds of thousands of them, they long time ago, far, far away. But then when he ends chapter 11 and comes to chapter 12, he talks about we, and he connects they with we. So let's listen to what he has to say. What's his distilling of the chapter into one verse? By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. Chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, we also, we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. What we're learning together on a Sunday morning is one aspect, one way of looking at the Christian life, that it is a journey, and we are journeying with God. That's our theme. And with New Testament warrant, we have the Old Testament open in front of us to look at the big stories, to take big steps through those stories and learn big lessons. That, in a sense, is what the writer to the Hebrews does, exactly that in Hebrews chapter 11 and 12. So we're in good company in doing what we're doing. And in front of us in chapter 14 is part of a journey which lasts for 40 years. But right at the outset of the journey is one of the biggest stories which we can step into and make big lessons, find big lessons in. I'm just amazed how many times this story is referred to throughout the scriptures. We made that point in our introduction, didn't we? This is so very, very important and significant. And we read this one verse summary in Hebrews 11 and verse 29. And there the writer tells us what our theme should be when we look at this chapter and put our feet in it, as it were, and say, what is its lesson all about? By faith. By faith. This chapter is packed with history, it's packed with geography, it's packed with incident, it's packed with people, it's packed with theology, it's packed with miracle, it's packed with all sorts of things. But essentially, it teaches us about faith. About faith. It takes the they, like the Hebrew writer does, and it tells us about us. It tells us about we, our faith. Our faith in the same God who rescued these people, saved them, and redeemed them. The same God who rescues, redeems, and saves his people today. If you're a Christian, you're ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, redeemed, saved. And there is an enormous series of pictures in Exodus to show you what it's like to journey with God from the moment you're saved to the moment you enter heaven. So our focus is on faith. That's the New Testament warrant for us to look into the Old Testament and see the lessons here for us. I want to just pick up on three dimensions of faith this morning. Just three dimensions of faith. It's testing, it's teaching, and it's triumph. Just happens to be three T's. It's testing, it's teaching, and it's triumph. So let's go to you and I. Let's look at the story, but let's think about what it means to you and me in our journey with God. Here's the first thing. Your faith must be tested. Your faith must be tested. It doesn't matter whether you're a young Christian or an older Christian, just been saved. Maybe you look back and think, wow, it's 50 years ago since I became a Christian. It doesn't matter. Your faith must be tested. In fact, if it's not tested, how do you know it's real? Some of you have recently confessed your faith in front of us and your friends and been baptized. How do you know it's real? It's when it's tested, the reality of it comes through. So we can say from this passage, your faith must be tested. Now, here's the incident for us. And I don't think I have to go through the narrative, do I? Who doesn't know about the crossing of the Red Sea? This amazing story. And Moses is a great story writer, isn't he? He gives us lots of detail. The children can understand this. As preachers, we don't necessarily need to go through all the detail. The detail of the story is plain for us to see. It's written large, isn't it? We can see the people pouring out of the land of Egypt, camping in this place, which the archaeologists have tried to find out where exactly it is. Verse 2 tells us some names of places that are long gone. But we discover and find out that God has told them to camp on their way out of Egypt, hundreds of thousands of people, in the most unlikely place, a place which we'd have been designing this whole process, would have said, not there. Indeed, we would have said, not that way. But this is God's way. And then there's the hardening of Pharaoh's heart as the people say, why have we let them go? This is crazy. All these slaves we had, they've all gone. And their economy was in great jeopardy. And so there's the decision of Pharaoh to harness all his horses and his chariots and pursue them. And there they are, camped by the Red Sea. And we see what happens, don't we? Moses lifts up his hand and the rod in his hand and the sea parts. Remarkable miracle. And the people go through on dry land, dry shod. And they didn't have to struggle through the mud. They got through. And then the waters of the Red Sea come back again. And the Egyptians are brought to disaster in that situation. Well, there's the narrative. You can read it. You know it, I'm sure. And read it through and see all the detail. It's a most amazing passage, isn't it? Now, there's a reminder here, first of all, under this heading. Your faith must be tested. A reminder about last week. Do you remember what we said last week? That on our journey, Christians, every Christian, has to face both ways, to look in both directions. We must, at the same time, look backwards in wonder at our salvation, and at the same time look forwards in obedience to God's leading and guiding. And I think we made the point last week, failure to look back constantly and remember God's goodness and grace to us can lead to disaster. But equally, if we don't look forwards and follow God and his direction and obedience, that also leads to disaster. So we made the point last week, didn't we, that we need to be facing both ways. And in our going forwards, we said there were three things that we needed to remember. God has made a covenant We said covenant language just spreads through this whole series of chapters in Exodus. God has made a covenant. We are journeying on the basis of God's promises. Secondly, we said God has chosen the way. So in chapter 13 and verses 17 and 18, we took our church text, didn't we? So God led the people. And we noted he led them around by a way which wouldn't necessarily have been the clear and obvious way to go. But God knows. God led the people. And the third thing we said was that God had promised his presence. This chapter, chapter 13, verses 21 and 22, when we're introduced to the pillar of cloud and fire, it is God saying what Jesus says in the future: I will never leave you or forsake you. Now, God's made a covenant, God has chosen the way, and God has promised his presence. Now, we must not forget that. Don't forget those things. Don't forget your salvation, the wonderful deliverance from the slavery of sin. Don't forget the things for the future. We're going to come back here again and see the people of Israel forgetting them, see the disaster that happens. Don't you forget, will you? Because our faith is tested, like these people, from the very moment we set off on the journey. You're a young Christian. Oh, it's a great thing, wasn't it, to be baptized? Great thing to confess your faith. Maybe you've not done that yet, but you set off on the Christian life. And you feel you just walked into a brick wall. It's so difficult. It's so hard. And these people have only just left Egypt with the amazing freedom that they now have. And here they are, pushed up against the Red Sea with Pharaoh coming behind them. Almost they can see the dust of the chariots coming in the distance. And there's nowhere to go. And their faith is tested severely right from the very beginning. And our faith must be tested. Because faith, like a muscle, faith is God's gift. And the muscle must be strengthened. And the gift must grow in our appreciation and our use of it as we go forwards. And these people, they fail, don't they? We can see how they fail. They look back and they don't see their salvation, and they look forwards and they don't see that God has made the promise to be with them and keep his covenant and lead and guide them, and so their faith is being tested. So what happens? What happens? Well, what happens is this, that we, just like they, begin to live by sight and not by faith. It's quite significant. In verse 10, chapter 14, in verse 10, it says this, doesn't it? When Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians. What happens in our journey with God is we look up and we see the problems. We see the troubles. We see the temptations. We see the fearful attacks of the devil coming to us. And we begin to see those things rather than journey by faith. We begin to live by sight and not by faith. And when our faith is tested, the test comes there. Will the things that we see determine what we now do? Or will it be those things which we've seen that God has promised that will determine that faith will win through? So we can see their fear, can't we? Can you see that in verse 10? Here they are, they're camped there. There's no way forwards. They lift up their eyes. Behold, the Egyptians marching after them. So how do they feel? They're very afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to God. And when we see the context of it, we see that it's not actually a cry of faith. It's a cry of panic. It's a cry which says, what's going on now? What shall we do? What shall we do? They begin to question God and question Moses as their leader. Verse 11, they say to Moses, oh, because there were no graves in Egypt, why have you taken us away into the wilderness to die? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? And then they say some very strange things. We've not read this anywhere. If you read those early chapters, which we said we should do before we set off, but if you do that, you'll never find this. They say, is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? Did they ever say that? No, they never said that. They were crying out to God and to Moses to say, get us out of here. They began to question and doubt. And they begin to say some irrational things. See how it goes on in verse 12. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And A.W. Pink says this, how absurd are the reasonings of our unbelief? You know, whether you're a young Christian or a mature Christian, doesn't matter. We say some absurd things, don't we? We think in the craziest of ways. Our faith crumbles. We begin to look by sight. And Pink goes on, I just jotted this down, I thought it was really helpful. He says this, our memories are so short, no matter how many times the Lord has delivered us in the past, no matter how signally his power has been exerted on our behalf, when some new trial comes upon us, we forget God's previous interventions and are swallowed up by the greatness of our present emergency. They had been years as slaves, crying out, oh, to get out of this place. Oh, for freedom. For release, like the sinner whose conscience is pressing in upon them, and God is speaking to them as he may be to you, and you're saying, I just want to be free of this burden of my sin, like pilgrim in Pilgrim's Progress. You're carrying that burden on your shoulders and you want to be free of it. And then you are. And what a wonderful miracle it is. What a great miracle it was. That through the Passover, they were able to come out. The blood was the means of their freedom, wasn't it? The blood of the Lamb. But they're so soon forgotten it. Because here they are now in their, as Pink calls it, their present emergency. They've forgotten God's previous dealings with them. How real, isn't it? Are you like that? Am I the only one? I don't think so. The present emergency overwhelms our thinking, correctly looking backwards, and our thinking correctly looking forwards. Now, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones apparently had a little phrase that he used to use. It appears in his books. It's in the book about Habakkuk. Faith refuses to panic. Faith refuses to panic. So on the panicometer, zero. Faith. On the sightometer, panic. That's us, isn't it? That's us. Now, faith must be tested to see if it's real or not. So what can be done? How can faith cope, even young faith, new faith, in such testing? Your faith. Well, here's the second point. Your faith can be taught. Your faith must be tested. The passage is all about faith. It's about faith being tested. But your faith can be taught. In fact, we could say it needs to be taught because in its testing, God is teaching us every time. And he is gracious to us and kind to us. So on the panicometer, when we go off scale, he doesn't just cast us off. He still keeps his promises. His covenant has not changed. He has still chosen the best way for us. He is still present with us, always so. There's lessons that we learn here, which we're going to learn throughout the 40 years of the journey. We have to learn through all the years of our spiritual journey to heaven. But because it's tested, God teaches us. So your faith must be tested, but it can be taught. It can be taught. Hooray! Because if faith stays as it is at the moment, it just collapses, doesn't it? Doesn't it so often? Our faith collapses in the present emergency. But God has designed faith, our faith, so it can be taught and strengthened and helped. It is a muscle that needs to be exercised. It is a gift that needs to grow and develop. And Paul reminds the Christians in Corinth that the Christian life, he says this, we walk by faith and not by sight. That's the bottom line. And it's a long walk. It's a long road to heaven. We've got to walk by faith. So we need to be learners. Always learners. Never let us think we've arrived. We're on a journey. And our faith is being tested. And our faith is being taught. Now, what are the things that are taught here? Well, let me just pick out three. Three things about God that teach our faith in this passage, from this passage. Hebrews 11:29 tells us it's about faith. So what do we see? What do we see? Well, first thing that we see is this. God knows about the big picture in your test of faith. God knows about the big picture in your test of faith. Our trouble is, isn't it, that we are stuck in this situation. Something has come along. It is bad news. It is a big temptation. It is great trouble. It is a real trial that comes upon us. It is doubts and fears. It is sin that's come in. And we see the small picture. And it's that's phrase, isn't it? You can't see your hand in front of your face. You can't see beyond your hand. You can't see the wood for the trees. But God knows the big picture. He knows the big picture. So in verses 1-4, what are we told? Well, we're told this, that God told the children of Israel exactly which way to go and where to camp. Now, for them, they would say, it's camping here that's got us into this mess. But God knows the big picture, doesn't he? Because he knows what he's going to do. He knows all about the background. He knows this is the best way. He is in control. He knows verse 2. But he knows verse 30 already. What does it say in verse 30? The Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Who of the Israelites would have predicted in their present emergency that the outcome would be that? Have you learned that lesson? Have I learned that lesson yet? That in the present emergency, there will be a way out. There will be a wonderful intervention of God, because God knows the big picture. And he knows the way he's going to work this out. And all things, we say, work together for good. So easily we say it. Here is the picture of it. And it's a vast, vivid canvas of a picture. God knows all about the big picture in your test of faith. Number two, God's unlimited power is at his disposal to bring you through your test of faith. God's unlimited power is at his disposal to bring you through your test of faith. Doesn't this passage tell us about the power of God? Look at the power of God in verse 21. What does it say here? Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. What an incredible intervention of the God of power and greatness and ability who is for you in your faith. He knows about the big picture in your test of faith. You can only see the small picture. He knows about the big picture. Don't worry, he's in control. But also, his great power is at his disposal to do what he will do to bring you through it. We're told in the New Testament that there's no temptation, no testing that is common to man, or any of us for that matter, that is so big that you won't be able to know the Lord's bringing you through that. Here's the big picture of it. So his power is not only over nature, but it's over nations as well. I think that's clear here, isn't it? We're shown that the greatest nation on earth in those days, with the man who was the most powerful man in the history of that time, the Pharaoh of Egypt, is overwhelmed and overthrown by the God who has all power. So in our present emergency, there's a God who knows the background and the foreground and all the ground around it. And there's God who at his disposal has his power to move seas and kings and anything. See, the pictures are big and vivid for us, aren't they? Because we look at our little issues and we say, well, wow, it doesn't amount to much compared to their situation. That's the whole point of the Bible, to show us the big things so that we can work them down to our little things and say, this God is the same God. He would do it for us too. Well, there's a third thing. It's the thing we have to remember is that God will gain all the glory through your test of faith. God will gain all the glory through your test of faith. So God knows all about the big picture in your test of faith. God has at his disposal all his power in your test of faith, and God will have all the glory through your test of faith. I think that comes out so very strongly here, doesn't it? God himself tells us. Did you notice as we went through? It appears again and again. Verse 4. Then God says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor. I will gain glory. I will gain the reputation, if you like. What I do will run on from here all over the place. People will talk about it in the future. Look at verse 17. He says it again, doesn't he? In verse 17, I will indeed harden the hearts of the Egyptians. They shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army. Can you see again? Where is it in verse 18? Yes, going on verse 18. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots and his horsemen. And I think it was Bob or somebody just recently in one of our studies in the sovereignty of God actually used the example of Pharaoh in the earlier chapters, which we didn't spend time in, but in the earlier chapters, we're told that Pharaoh was raised up for this very thing, that God would be honored and glorified. Not Pharaoh, but God in Pharaoh's life and his reign in Egypt and all the history around it, that God's reputation would be enhanced and grow. He would be talked about, his honor, his glory. And indeed it happened, didn't it? Let's flick on 40 years. 40 years to Joshua. Joshua chapter 2. In Joshua chapter 2, the people have now come to the end of their journey. They're about to come into the promised land. Tests of faith, by the way, are still on the go. But here we are in Joshua chapter 2 and in verses 10 and 11. And Rahab is hiding the spies who've come to spy out Jericho. And this is what she says to them. As soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted, neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Well, what's she talking about? Verse 10. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt. God has the glory. God has a reputation that has gone on into other nations, other places, other hearts, others observing and seeing and saying, wow, their God. He is some God. What an amazing God. And it brought Rahab to her knees. It brought Rahab to faith. What happened here? Who knows that in your present emergency, God working and God gaining the glory because of it and through it, that someone is saved because of the real problems, and difficulties, and trials, and tests of faith that you went through, that almost crushed you, but you came through. But God is glorified in it all. Now, a man by the name of William Cooper, you may know something about him. He had significant trials and difficulties, but he wrote this wonderful hymn, and you know it, I'm sure. And he says this in verse 3 of that hymn. You fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are big with mercy and will break in blessings on your head. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. And you would have to say, wouldn't you, that what chapter 14 tells us in those first 12 verses or so is what appears to be the frowning providence of God and the people of God, just like you and me, saying, oh God, what are we doing here? Why have you brought us here? We don't want to be here. I don't want to go through this. I can't cope. Behind the frowning providence is the smiling face of God who brings them victory in the end. So here's our third point this morning. Here's our third point. First, faith must be tested. Your faith must be tested. Secondly, your faith can be taught. It can be taught, these things. We pray that the Holy Spirit this morning is teaching you and teaching me these things. Because sadly, we need to be taught them all the time. And we might have heard many sermons on the Red Sea and on faith. But we need to be taught, constantly reminded and helped. Just picking up little nuggets and little things to take away to build our faith. And then here's the third thing. Your faith will be triumphant. Your faith will be triumphant. Look at verse 30, the verse we've read before. There's the triumph of faith, isn't it? The triumph of faith. The Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. But let me just give you a spoiler alert for 2 weeks' time. It's Austin next Sunday morning. But in 2 weeks' time, we're back on a Sunday morning into chapter 15. Chapter 15 and verse 1. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord for, notice, he has triumphed. He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider, he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. So your faith triumphs, but it's actually not your faith, is it? It's in who your faith rests. That's where the triumph is. It's in who your faith relies. That's where the triumph is. It's in who is the object of your faith. So your faith, like the faith of these people, is fearful. It's crying out. It's doubting. It's saying some ridiculously nonsensical things and forgetting the past and all the blessings of God, forgetting our salvation, closing our eyes to God's covenant and his promises and his presence, and yet it triumphs. It triumphs. Faith triumphs. Always. If it's real. So some of you are not sure. Am I a Christian or not? What does God graciously do? He puts you through trials and difficulties to prove that faith, to trust that faith, and to show you that if your faith is real and true and in the right person and place, then it will triumph. And that's how assurance is built. Assurance is built not because I'm some clever clogs who gets through everything and comes out smelling of roses and triumphant and waving the little flag of the country of me. This is a trust in God who triumphs for us. And we're going to see that next week, because, well, 2 weeks' time, because, you see, the life of faith makes us worshippers. And the first thing that these people do is they worship God. All praise to God who reigns above. It's what we sang at the beginning. All praise. Faith triumphs in the God who is ultimately triumphant. The Lord Jesus Christ has won the victory for us. And none can beat him or overcome him. He is your Savior, but he is your King. And he reigns in heaven for you. And he will bring you through. And even if our present emergency takes us to the door of death, but it triumphs, doesn't it? Triumphs. I move because this week a good friend of Neil Barber's here in Derby. He was going to be our speaker for Derby Bible Week in years to come. His name is Mike Cain. Mike Cain, C-A-I-N. You can look it up. Look it up on Google, the testimony of Mike Cain. Mike Cain is the pastor of a church, three churches actually, in Bristol. A church that grew so much, they planted another one. A church that grew so much, they planted another one. Three churches in Bristol. God has blessed his ministry so wonderfully. The church has grown. Mike is only in his 40s, and Mike is dying. He discovered that he had cancer, and he's going through just most brutal treatment at this time. But at the end of a service a few weeks ago, well, back in April it was, the end of a service, he was invited to the front and he was interviewed about his faith. And if you want an illustration of the outworking of chapter 14 of Exodus, listen to what Mike Cain has to say. Because all the glory is to God. And if he eventually comes through his present emergency and it takes him to the door of death, he triumphs in Christ in heaven. That's the bottom line of faith. Now, these people were brought through. What were the things? What were the things that helped them as they triumphed and came through? Well, we just got a moment or two. Just look at verse 13. We won't put these into points. We'll just mention them. But in verse 13, faith listens to the fear not. Faith listens to the fear not. How many times in the scriptures do we see and hear fear not? Do not be afraid. Moses says here from God to the people, do not be afraid. Now, Moses has no warrant to say that other than it be from God. Because I can come and see you when you're really down and in trouble and in difficulty, and another Christian can come alongside you and we can say, don't worry, it'll be okay. That's not right. It's fear not. They are God's words. the whole point of this chapter is a chapter about faith in God. In God. He is the object of their faith. He is the provider of their faith. He is the one who brings their faith through. So first of all, faith hears the fear not of God. And then faith stands still. Moses was told, he tells the people, stand still. Now, I need to know that. I'm not a standstill type person. I am a run around like crazy type person. I've got to do something. Some of us are different. Our characters are different. But when faith is tested, just stand still. Just stand still. Go to passages like this. Go to great examples, as well as the great theology, and find what speaks to you. Stand still. Be reminded. Nathan's coming this afternoon. Nathan took last time Psalm 46, verse 10. Do you remember? He stood here, dealt with Psalm 46, and in that passage, it says in verse 10, be still and know that I am God. And I think he put it like this. You may remember it, so it sticks with me. God's sort of, this is Nathan Clark's version. God says, leave it with me. I've got it. It's what God says. Leave it with me. I've got it. Your present emergency. Stand still. Just wait. Wait for God. And then verse 14 tells us this, that he's going to give us the victory. So we've got to lean entirely on him. The Lord, says Moses, will fight for you and you shall hold your peace. You'll hang on in there. You will hang on in there because God will fight for you. And verse 15. And when it goes forward, it's in obedience to God's command. It might sound strange, doesn't it? That lift up your rod, stretch out your hand, divide the sea, and tell the children of Israel to go forwards. But that's impossible. Impossible. Sometimes it seems impossible, doesn't it? Impossible. But God points forward and says, walk on. And he provides the means. Do you see how he provides the means? He provides Moses. He provides his rod. But they're just means that his power may be shown. And his power will be shown. Maybe through all sorts of means. Who knows how God will do it. But he will bring us through to triumph. And we notice this, don't we? That there's a great comparison with 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 4, which we looked at right at the beginning. Who is there with them? Oh, look at verse 19. The angel of God, the Lord Jesus, is here in this story. He was there in the Passover lamb. He is here in the cloud and fire. We're going to find as we turn the pages of Exodus, he's there all the time. He is the rock that follows them. He is with them all the time. There is nothing different. He is the rock that follows us. So we're brought to Hebrews 11 and 29, where we begin with, where we began with, where we finish with. By faith. By faith. The lessons are all about faith. And he says, by faith they. And then he comes to chapter 12, verse 1, and he says, we. And he says, us. So this isn't long ago and far away. This is right here and right now.